Well, over the last few weeks, over the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been looking, haven't we, at this pretty exciting ride that we're taken on through the book of Daniel and all that happens to him. We've seen Daniel as a young man, in effect captured, kidnapped and taken into Babylon, a country, of course, where God was not worshipped, but where this young man stood firm in his faith. Nothing would shake his faith. And then we've seen Nebuchadnezzar, ruler over the whole known world, claiming dominance only in the end to be humiliated by the God of Daniel. We've seen Nebuchadnezzar cast out of his kingdom because he recognized that the God of Daniel exists, yet refused to acknowledge his sovereignty. Let's just be clear about that one. He admitted, he recognized that God exists, and we hear that when he talks to Daniel, doesn't he? Your God, not our God, not the only God, your God. So he recognizes the existence of God, but he certainly didn't recognize the sovereignty of God. But we do see how, in the course of time, Nebuchadnezzar turned to God. He gave him glory for all things. This is what he said in chapter 4. I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. So over the years when Daniel has been serving Nebuchadnezzar, he has at last seen the truth about one God, our God, who reigns forever. And what we've also seen is that no earthly kingdom will ever prevail. And also what we see, we saw it very clearly last week as Josh explained to us, the true king, the one to whom God has given all authority in heaven and on earth, which is what we read in Matthew, and Jesus actually tells his disciples that God has given him all authority in heaven and on earth. But that God, our God, not like Nebuchadnezzar, not like Belshazzar later, our God is a God of love and peace, not of stolen power, as it were. A God of gentleness and forgiveness. A God of humility and grace. Totally the opposite of the arrogance, the self-centeredness of a megalomaniac who's just seeking after power at the expense of his subjects. And all this because Daniel stood firm in his faith in the living God. Now, chapter 6 that we're looking at this evening, this is often described as one of the most loved, one of the best stories in the Bible. And it's easy to see why. I mean, you ask children, little children, you know, what do you know about Daniel? And they know he was thrown to the lions. Our granddaughter used to, when she was about 3 or 4, she used to love the story of the Good Samaritan. Because, of course, a fellow had been beaten up and it was all gory. And let's face it, being thrown to the lions is slightly gory, or it promises to be, isn't it? It's one of the best loved stories in the whole Bible. Even people who don't know God know the story of Daniel. But let me suggest to you that it's much, much more than a story. It's an account, which is completely different, isn't it? It's an account of what actually happened. Not a story which might be somewhat fictional. This is the account of what happened to Daniel. And it's an account, I'd suggest, that can change our lives. It can change your life. It can change my life. It has changed my life. And it's going to go on changing it, I'm quite sure. So it's much more than a story. It's an account. In fact, I go further. It's an account that could change the world if we let it. And remember back from the fiery furnace from which Shadrach and his companions, They emerged unscathed. And that was a furnace so hot that the soldiers pushing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace, they were killed by the flames. But those three, they came out completely unharmed. And now here in chapter 6, here we've got Daniel emerging from the lion's den, completely unharmed. Now, lions are pretty scary beasts, aren't they? Especially if you walk into them at their lunchtime, you know, you're pushing your luck. And, you know, in primary schools, you know, children, little children, 5, 6, 7 years old, when they're asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Actually, it's one of the questions I've always found really offensive. When I was 5, 6, or 7, I didn't need time to grow up. I was already grown up. I knew everything then. It's only later I realised how little I do know. But, you know, among the astronauts, the budding astronauts, the professional footballers, the pop stars, all these things that the youngsters want to be, one little fella, 5 years old, 6 years old, stood up and he said, I'm going to be a lion tamer. And I'm going to have lots of lions. And I'm going to walk into the cage and they'll roar. And I think I'll take my mum with me, though. Now, Daniel's in the same sort of situation, isn't he? He's in an impossible situation, but he's not alone. He has God with him. And we see that as the story or the account progresses. You see, that little boy, he was very brave to start with, but then he recognized that his courage alone wasn't going to help him in a den of hungry lions. So Daniel didn't go into the lion's den full of his own courage, confident in his own courage, but confident in the power and love of God. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they didn't go into the fiery furnace full of their own courage. They went in full of the confidence that they had in the power of God and the love of God. And all these characters were weak, really weak. They're under the power of Nebuchadnezzar, or King Belshazzar, and King Darius. They were all under that power, but they were strong in their God. They were all in physical danger, but none of them for a moment was in spiritual danger because they trusted God. This is what James says in his epistle. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. And that's immensely encouraging, I think. Well, let's see exactly what does happen in this account, this story, this chapter. And there are similarities that we should take on board for our own experiences. Now, look at verse 3. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. What's the immediate consequence of that? Jealousy. Envy. All those, they're great titles, aren't they? All the administrators and satraps, they were really jealous. Here's this upstart. He's not even from Babylon. He was a captured, kidnapped prisoner. And a Jew. And yet, here he is being put on a level with them, and even the threat, he's going to be on top of them, over them, leading them. So jealousy rears its ugly head. His colleagues are determined to undermine him. Does it remind you of anybody in the New Testament? I hope it does. Remember, the teachers of the law were determined to find fault with Jesus and determined to kill him. Anyway, it happens in our lives, doesn't it? Someone who's doing well very often is envied by colleagues. Jealousy is a nasty, vicious, destructive emotion. but it happens far too often. They want to find fault. They can't, because he's a man of such integrity that they can find nothing with which to charge him. Jesus, they could find no fault with him. Pilate, I find no fault with him. Daniel's trust in his living God, the way in which he stands firm, is what protects him. But to his colleagues, that's a weakness. There, we've got him, because he keeps on praying to this God of his. We can sort that one. So they persuade Darius, they persuade him to issue this decree stating that anyone caught praying to any god or man other than through Darius himself will be thrown to the lions. Now, notice that. They tell him that all the administrators want Darius to sign that decree that anyone praying to any god or any man except through Darius himself will be thrown to the lions. I wonder if any of you are planning to become lawyers. Find fault with that argument. All the administrators? Did they ask Daniel? No. But then, if you know you're on a loser, you don't go to the guy who can actually prove it to everybody else, do you? So they lie, and all of them had agreed to this. So you might say to yourself, well, Darius agrees to sign this. Why? Why is this chap so gullible? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? He's choosing to set Daniel above them all. He is so good. He is a man of such integrity, a man with whom no fault can be found. And then the others come to him and say, don't touch that fellow Daniel. I'd throw him to the lions if I were you. Oh, says Darius, that's a good idea. Why is he so gullible? Some of you must know Shakespeare's play about Julius Caesar. And why was Caesar assassinated, according to Shakespeare? Because he sought to bestride the world like a colossus. He wanted power, 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 and more power. Absolute power. And you think, over the whole of human history, kingdoms whose rulers sought to demonstrate their personal power have all collapsed. Now, Shakespeare mentions the Colossus of Rhodes. Can't find it. What about the pyramids? We can find those. How were the pyramids built? Only by the total exploitation of slaves who were completely expendable. But corrupt power is immensely corrupting. And so, Darius wants his kingdom to last forever. Well, the story goes that this has happened, so no praying is allowed unless you pray through Darius. But that's not right for Daniel. He prays to his God, and he prays to his God three times a day. Now, how does he respond to this decree? Well, he could have stopped praying, couldn't he? He could have said to himself, well, this decree is only for 30 days. I'll just have a break from prayers for about 30 days, then I can carry on again. I haven't broken the law. Or he could have prayed in secret, so nobody saw him or heard him. Or Daniel was about 80 years old at this point, so he could well have persuaded himself, look, I'm getting on a bit now. I've been praying to God for years and years and years and years. Maybe, just maybe, after all these years of devoted prayer, God won't mind if I just have a bit of a break and then come back after 30 days. That'll be all right. God could turn a blind eye. But no, he doesn't. He doesn't choose any of those options. He does the opposite. He stands absolutely firm in his faith against all opposition. Look at verse 10. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he'd done before. Now, three particular things we should really notice here about how he prays. There's no secret praying here, is there? He opens the windows, looking towards Jerusalem. But he prays on his knees. Total submission to God. And when he prays, he gives thanks to God. He's not pleading with God to save him. You don't hear that he's praying, Lord, take this away from me. Let me be free. Change the mind of Darius. He gives thanks to God. And then thirdly, and I think perhaps the most important thing here, he prays just as he had done before. Nothing deters him. Nothing can shake his steadfast faith. He has always prayed three times a day, so he continues to. His prayer, above all, is giving thanks to God, and it continues to be so. So that is faith. Tested and tested and tested. Now, his enemies may have seen his faith as a weakness, but we see it as his strength, the strength that allows him to stand firm. And in Hebrews 11, we read this. We hear about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith, and this is about us too, I think, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Now, throughout Scripture, we'll just put them up on the screen. Throughout Scripture, we're urged again and again and again to stand firm, not to allow anything to turn us away from God. There in Ephesians, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Stand firm then. And 1 Peter, your enemy, the devil, prowls round like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. 1 Corinthians, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Not in our own strength, but in God's strength. And again in 2 Corinthians, it is by faith you stand firm. Anyway, the story account goes on. Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And Darius, of course, regrets what he's done. But he can't revoke the decrees because the law of the Medes and the Persians says once the king has made a decree, nothing can change it. So he can't. And after all, say he were to revoke that decree, wouldn't do his credibility much good, would it? The guy who wants to rule the world backing down on a decision that he's made in public. But at least he did say to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. Now, clearly Darius wants Daniel to be rescued, but I suspect he thought it was a pretty forlorn hope to throw the poor guy into all these lions. And look at this picture, one of the most famous pictures, I think, of Rubens. There's Daniel in the lion's den. Now, remember, he was about 80 years old. So there's a bit of painting license there, isn't there? But also, it always strikes me, he's dressed for dinner. Their dinner. Anyway, a lot of lions there. And where's he looking, though? He's not looking at these fearsome lions, is he? He's looking up to heaven. He's looking up to the God that he served continually. Now, once he's in there, the den is sealed. A stone is rolled against it. And again, you've heard about that elsewhere. We've heard about that in the Gospels, where the tomb had a stone rolled across it. And there were guards across Jesus' tomb. Well, Daniel's fate would seem to have been well and truly sealed. But then the king, what happens about Darius? The king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. Now, we're not told exactly how Daniel spent the night, but we are told that he wasn't alone with the lions. He had a companion. And when in the morning, Darius comes to the lion's den, look at verse 22. Look at what Daniel tells Darius. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Now, it sounds to me that whilst poor old Darius was tossing and turning and having nightmares, Daniel was probably sleeping pretty soundly, knowing he was totally protected by God through his angels. And you remember with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they were in the fiery furnace, a fourth person was seen to be with them there, an angel of God. And when they were taken from that fiery furnace, they were completely unharmed, their garments weren't even singed, and there wasn't even any smell of burning, because their trust was in the living God. And what about Daniel? Verse 23, when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. So not only does Daniel survive this ordeal, but his steadfast faith brings to him and to Darius a new perception. Daniel trusted in God and is saved. That's what he prayed would happen when he went into that den. But he didn't know it would. How could he? But Darius finds a recognition of who the true God really is. And verse 26, he issues another decree. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. But there's one more group of people we just need to have a quick look at. The plotters against Daniel. Those who tried to blacken his name. Those who persuaded the king to write that ridiculous decree. They, with their families, are thrown into that den of lions. And even before they hit the ground, we're told, their bones were crushed by the lions. That's a pretty horrendous fate for them, isn't it? But what we've got to remember is that they were punished like that because that was what the law of the Medes and the Persians said. That was the law that Darius enforced, not God. But, and there is a but to it, we must see that in that war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, there is only one ultimate victor. There will be judgment. Of course there'll be judgment. We're told that. And those who reject the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God will cast them into the lion's den. And we see, too, that Darius was succeeded very, very rapidly. Look at the last verse of chapter 6. He was succeeded by Cyrus. And therefore, we see that kings may come and kings may go. Emperors will come and emperors will go. And our faith can be tested, and perhaps tested frequently. But look at this verse from Matthew's Gospel. This is what Jesus himself says about the way in which we can be tested and the way in which we respond steadfastly in our faith. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And if you like, that's the lion's den, isn't it? Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Isn't that a perfect description of Daniel's faith and trust in God? And that's really why I would say that this is so much more than a story. It is an account that can change our lives. If it convinces you to stand firm for God, to stand firm in your faith, if it gives you the courage to make your way forward in faith, even when beset by lions of any sort, by dangers, by fears, by anxiety, if you can do that, then you can change the world. Or at the very least, you can change your word. And that's true for every one of us. In our faith, in standing firm, in trusting God, we can change the world. We can change our own world. We can give ourselves the confidence that Daniel had. And we can recognize that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the eternal kingdom, where Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, will endure forever. So, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men and women of courage. Be strong. Will you join me in a prayer? Heavenly Father, we do pray that each one of us, we would take this account of Daniel's steadfast faith, his total trust in you, would resonate with every one of us, would reach deep down into our hearts, would help us to act as Daniel did, to stand firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray it in his name. Amen.